Song brings to mind a phrase from another similar song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. It is because we have a risen Savior that we have hope. It is His resurrection from the dead that gives us the faith to know that there's a place waiting for us, that we will rise from the dead. But it is His death that makes the difference in our lives. Because, as Brother Bill read for us from the prophet Isaiah, He died for me. It was because of my sins that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Last week, we approached from the standpoint of, am I a sinner? And we talked about the fact that, yes, I do sin, but I am not the same as I was before I obeyed the gospel. I am different because, and understand when I say I'm talking about those who belong to the Lord. All of us who belong to the Lord are different because we have taken steps to pull ourselves away from sin, while those still in the world are living in sin. And that makes a distinction that we need to acknowledge. But we never forget that the only way we are free from our sins, the only way that we can find forgiveness, is because Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. In fact, our lesson this morning is going to be a focus upon that death that He died, the things involved in that death, and drawing our minds toward that memorial that He put in place to remind us of the death that He suffered on the cross of Calvary. It's important that we know not just what Jesus did, but why He did it. And Scripture tells us that He did it for me. We have turned everyone to His own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 6, or part of verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm the one. In fact, there's a song that says, I'm the one. I'm the reason He was crucified. In verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53, we read, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Again, that idea, He suffered these things for me, but it is because of the will of God that He suffered. It was the will of God to crush Him. It was according to what God had planned from the very beginning. Even before He said, let there be light, and there was light. This was the plan of God. Paul talks about that in the Ephesian letter, His eternal plan was in Christ. And so I think it's important that we consider these things. And so we want to talk a little bit about this. And we're going to look not just at His death on the cross, not just going to talk about that, but the suffering that He endured began before He was placed on that cruel cross of Calvary. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing but a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it for yourselves. And the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now think about that for a minute. Pilate said, I'm innocent of his blood, but before he turned him loose to be crucified, he had him scourged. And then he turned him over to the soldiers. He released them Barabbas. The soldiers took Jesus to the governor's headquarters and gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and they put on a scarlet robe. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Before he was taken to be crucified, he was mocked and beaten, ridiculed and spit upon. This is the Son of God suffering for me. They went out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And if we read elsewhere, they compelled him to carry the cross because Jesus wasn't physically able to carry it himself because of the beatings and the scourgings. When they came to a place called Golgotha, a place of skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. They sat down and kept watch over him. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. From the time of his arrest that night, Jesus suffered. He was afflicted. He was tormented. He was abused. Throughout the night, physically, mentally, he was abused by the soldiers, by the council, by the Jewish leaders. He was left by his apostles and his disciples. When you go and you read that story, there were two apostles who went with him afar off. John closer than Peter, but the rest left as if they didn't expect him to survive, as if they did not want to be associated with him anymore, lest they be taken captive as well. We see this evident in the actions of Peter. These were all things that Jesus suffered, where he knew these things would happen, and he saw them taking place. Jesus suffered from the time of his arrest until the time that he died on the cross, and he suffered for me. I need to keep these things in mind. I need to dwell and think on these things regularly. And with the memorial that we engage in each week, God has given us the means by which we can be reminded of these things on a regular basis. This is the kind of information and knowledge and understanding. This is the kind of thing that I carry in my heart that helps me to stay away from sin. Because when I think about sin, I should think about what Christ suffered so that I could be free from sin. And that should give me some incentive not to sin. In fact, there are some songs that we sing from time to time. One being, "Shall I crucify my Savior again?" With my sin, I need to think about the suffering that Jesus endured so I could be free from that. And we need to think about the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Yes, it was a sacrifice. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. In John 19:34, we read, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And especially for those of us who are children of God, who are familiar with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we can see the connection here, and we can see how Jesus was a sacrifice for us. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. In order for our sins to be forgiven, innocent blood had to be shed. That makes Christ our sacrifice. He died for me. It's not some lamb. It's not some goat or some bull or some cow. It's Christ who was sacrificed for my sins. The Hebrew letter tells us that He was sacrificed once for the sins of all mankind. Because He was a perfect, He deserved none of it. Yet He freely gave Himself as a sacrifice. When we read about this instance, the things that happened with Christ, and we read about some of the things that are said about it later on, we understand that at any time He could have said, "This is enough." And it could have ended. But that wouldn't free me of my sins. And so He freely gave Himself for me. Sometimes we compare this sacrifice to the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. That's a shadow of Isaac's sacrifice being a shadow of Christ. But when we look at that, we find Isaac wasn't a willing sacrifice. He was being offered by his father, yes. But he didn't know what was going on and what was going to happen and climb up there and volunteer himself for it. Jesus willingly went to die for me. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. See, that's the reason for the suffering and the sacrifice. Because I needed a sacrifice in order for me to have eternal life. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You know, every time I read that, every time I think about that passage from the Apostle Paul, it reminds me that I did not deserve what Christ did for me. I was not worthy of Him paying that price for me. I was the one who was indebted to God because of my sin. I'm the one who should have suffered, not Him. But because of God's love for us, because of Jesus' desire to provide us a way of salvation, Jesus died so that I could live. That's why He died. We see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, verse 9. He died so I didn't have to. As it is, He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Because all of the individual sacrifices that were repeated throughout all the years of history were not sufficient. He died so that my sin could be taken away. Hebrews 9. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus died to bring us to God. That idea of reconciliation that we talked about or read about in the book of Romans. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, beginning, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, there's two messages in that passage. The first, which deals with the main focus of our lesson this morning, is God reconciled us through Christ. He died so I could come to God. But the second, and I'm convinced just as important of a message, is not only have we been reconciled to God through the death of Christ, but we've been given the responsibility of telling everyone else about that reconciliation. Now, maybe Paul's speaking more specifically about himself in this particular instance, but remember, he told the Corinthian brethren, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Jesus told his apostles to go out and preach the gospel to all the world and teach them the things I taught you. Not just teach them, but teach them to observe the things I commanded you. So even if Paul is speaking more specifically of himself regarding this ministry of reconciliation, it's a responsibility that's laid upon us today as well. You see why I say there's two messages there? I've been reconciled, and because I've been reconciled to God through obedience to the gospel, I have a responsibility to tell others how to be reconciled. So what do I do in regards to the death of Christ when I do not talk to others about salvation, about God, about his word? Am I selfish in keeping the Lord's salvation only to myself? What would we think of someone who had a cure for one of these incurable diseases and didn't tell anybody else about it? Wouldn't think very much of them, would we? We have a cure for the only disease that mankind cannot cure. We know how to save people. Are we just satisfied with saving ourselves? Or are we presenting this message of reconciliation? That's the reason he suffered. So I could be saved, but not just me. So anyone and everyone could be saved. And as we mentioned, this is something that we need to keep in mind. Not just the what, but the why. The how and the when matter as well. But the why. And I think sometimes when we start talking about the memorial that we observe on the first day of the week to remind us of the death of Christ, sometimes we don't keep in mind, or we don't mention the need to remember the why as well as the what. He died for me. So we need to keep that memorial, that remembrance, with an understanding of not just the what, but the why. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one will betray me." They were sorrowful. "Is it I? Is it I? The one that dips his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said, "You've said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus said, "Remember what I have done and why I have done it." In Mark's account, as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it and broke it and gave it to them saying, "Take, this is my body." He took a cup and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In Luke chapter 22. As Luke gives his account, he reminds us that it was on the day of unleavened bread when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Reminding us of the connection between that sacrifice for Israel and the sacrifice of Christ for us. Emphasizing the time of unleavened bread that gives us some more insight into the emblems that are used to be reminded of what he has done. And again, they prepared a place and they came together. And Jesus did the same. The same things are recorded. Maybe a little different order. "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took a cup and when he'd given thanks, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. From now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this to remember me." You know, at so many of the tables that I see before congregations where these things are done, where we gather in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. It's a reminder of the death that Jesus suffered on the cross. It's a reminder of his suffering. A reminder of the sacrifice and a reminder of the reason for that sacrifice. That blood was shed for our sins, for my sins. The book of Exodus emphasizes to us that in this day of unleavened bread, there was no leaven in the place. It would be cleansed. So, that's why we use the unleavened bread. We use the fruit of the vine. We use grape juice. Not fermented because that would include leavening agent. Why? To remember. But you know, we're not just told by Jesus what to do. Paul reminds us through the Corinthian letter, as he writes to those brethren, and their abuses of this memorial, what not to do. This is not a common meal. This is not a place to satiate your hunger. I'm convinced that there are many today that are more interested in having a meal together than they are in a memorial of the sacrifice of the Savior. Paul says in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. First, when you come together as a church, there's divisions among you. But when you come together, also, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Why? Because in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You know, there are many that turn back to those passages we read and considered in the Gospels about when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and they say they were sitting at the evening meal. No, they were not. They were sitting for the Passover meal, which itself was a memorial. It was not a feast. It was a reminder that God passed over their home and did not kill their firstborn in Egypt. That's what that was. It was the Passover meal. Another memorial instituted by God for the Israelites. We don't observe that. We observe the memorial of the death of Christ. The death of the firstborn of God. So that I don't have to die. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. You can see similarities between what Paul says here and what Luke records in his account. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's another important thing about this memorial. Sometimes we want to include his resurrection in this memorial. This is not a memorial of his resurrection. This is a memorial of his death, of the sacrifice that he made. Doesn't take away from the fact that we need to remember he was buried and rose again. But this is a reminder of his death, of what he suffered, so I could be free from sin. Remember it as that. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. When we take this memorial, do we remember what it's about? The what and the why. The how and the where. The when. Do we dwell on that? Do we think about that sacrifice? What was involved in it? Paul said, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. When we come together, we need to come together to remember that sacrifice. That's why we have that memorial. And we need to remember that it is a coming together. It is a sharing with. It is a fellowship in. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? That passage reminds me of a discourse between Moses and Aaron after Aaron's two sons were killed. Moses came in a little while later and found out that they had not eaten one of the sacrifices. And he rebuked Aaron for it. And Aaron said, if I had eaten it, it would have ruined it. A paraphrase of that, but that's basically what he said. It wouldn't have been valid because my heart wouldn't have been in it. Why? We're sharing in. It's not just a sit back and remember. It's a bringing our minds together with Christ. In a sense, we share in that sacrifice as we partake of the blood and the body of the Lord through those emblems, the fruit of the vine, the bread. Do you not know that those who are employed in temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Paul said. Now, he was rebuking them for taking part in some things. But it's also a reminder that we share in that sacrifice when we partake of it. We share with the, as John said, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have a couple of things that give us an example about this as well. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, read, "There you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." What's the there? Well, let's go down to verse 17. "You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or of any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your free will offering, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land." God told the Israelites, when you make these sacrifices, when you eat from those sacrifices that you're instructed to eat from, you don't do them at home. You don't do them in your town. You do them in God's house. And I'm going to be honest with you. That shadow of things to come of the nation of Israel is why I had problems and still have problems with folks staying at home and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Where did God put it? In the assembly. When they came together. When they could fellowship with one another in that. I know there's a lot of people that have different ideas about that. But I can't find convincing evidence from Scripture. Because it is a sharing with. It is a coming together to remember collectively. And it is an appointed time in an appointed place, or at least an appointed situation. Gathering among the Lord's people. It is a memorial of the sacrifice, suffering, that Jesus did so I could be free from sin. And as such, we need to remember that we need to be prepared for that memorial. It's not just a, let's come together and let's eat a little bit of this bread and let's drink a little bit of this juice. And it's over and done with. It's a preparing myself for. When we go back to the book of Corinthians and Paul talks about the reason some of them were sick and some of them had died and some of them were weak, because they had not discerned, they'd not put the thought into it that was necessary. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Prepare yourself. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read, on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked to them, intending to depart on the next day. He prolonged his speech till midnight. On the first day of the week, when they gathered together and just happened to break, no, when they gathered together to break bread, for the purpose of breaking bread, they had purposed by themselves to gather for that. Was that the only reason they gathered? No, they were going to listen to Paul. But they prepared themselves for that. This time was set aside for that purpose. And they came together to do that. Well, the Israelites were told they had three feasts that they were required to keep. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 14, beginning, three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, Passover. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labors. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord. You are required to attend these three feasts, Jesus told the Israelites. Or God told the Israelites. Jesus told the apostles, do this in remembrance of me. Keep this memorial. We're not given a choice. We're given a command to remember our Savior. We do that on the first day of every week. Why? Because it's evident to us from Scripture that the apostles who were given this command did this on the first day of every week. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. In Acts chapter 2, we read how they continued the apostles' doctrine and teaching, and fellowship and breaking bread. They continued in the things they were taught by the apostles. And the example we have is on the first day of the week, they came together to remember the Savior. And they were prepared for that. One other thing in regards to this is we need to recognize and remind ourselves again, as we mentioned a moment ago, from what Paul said to the Corinthian brethren. It's not just me that needs this. This is something for everyone. It's an opportunity and an obligation for all. The Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall keep the Passover of the Lord. In other words, don't miss it. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statutes for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And I know that's the law of Moses, right? Shadow of what was to come. If God expected Israel to keep the Passover, every individual to keep it according to the statutes and commands without fail, that was a reminder of him delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. What do you think he thinks about us keeping the reminder, the memorial of delivering us from the bondage of sin? I think the example speaks for itself. He expects us to do so. And when we put this together with what Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, he expects us to teach others of the importance of this as well. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And we're given instruction on how to obey that command, what's involved. And we need to follow that instruction when we remember the suffering and sacrifice of our Savior so that we might be free from our sins. Jesus died for me. And I need to live for Him. Everything God has prepared for us, from the righteousness that we can enjoy here on this earth through following the commands of God, to the eternal bliss that will be ours when this life is over as we dwell forever with God, is centered on the death of Christ, made possible by. And our resurrection is exemplified in His resurrection. Let us never forget. Let us honor and remember Christ and what He has done and why He did it as we worship God. It's important that we remember He died for me. Well, the song we're about to sing titled Only a Step, that's because God has done everything that He could do to provide us with a means by which we could be free from sin. Everything else that is left to do is up to me. Christ paid the price. God revealed the means, the method, and the responsibilities. It's all there. Now, I must take the step. Those of us here this morning have taken that step in the past. Are we still walking that straight and narrow path? Are we still, as John describes it, walking in the light as He is in the light? Or have we strayed into darkness? If you find this morning that you've strayed away from the light that is the Word of God, bring yourself back. Take advantage of the blood of Christ once again and pray to God through Jesus that your sins might be forgiven. Confessing your wrongs, God's promised that He will forgive us and wipe them away. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is ours and yours. Why not do so while we stand and sing for encouragement?